Well, early this year, I was watching a documentary about the life of Dean Potter. He's a base jumper, you know, that weird sport where people jump off the side of cliffs with just a parachute and a whole lot of stupidity. That's the sport that he was into. Dean's record is jumping 9,000 vertical feet. Now, for those who are a little bit spatially challenged like myself, that's like going from here to Gaythorne Station, jumping straight down. That's crazy, right? If you're afraid of heights, I wouldn't recommend the sport. In fact, I wouldn't even recommend watching the doco. These guys are crazy. But Dean Potter, he died 2 years ago, attempting another base jump, another casualty of a dangerous sport. And this doco was really asking at the end of it, is it all worth it? Is it worth kind of putting your life on the line in chase of a new record? I mean, sure, Dean died doing what he loved, but is that really a consolation? I mean, he died. Well, one of the base jumpers interviewed, he responded like this. I'm not sure why our culture at large seems to think people will live forever, or that people should live forever, that it might be possible to erase anything that might inevitably cause death. Death is a part of life. Isn't it true? I mean, we can't escape death. You know the saying? There are two sure things in this life, taxes and death. You can either be like Dean Potter, doing what you love, chasing your dreams. It's what the kids are calling YOLO these days. You only live once. So enjoy it. Be in the moment. Don't worry about the future. Or you can spend the rest of your life trying to avoid death. Avoid thinking about it. Avoid talking about it. Avoid it altogether. And I think that's how a lot of the world thinks these days. I mean, how obsessed is our society with health, for example? All our gym memberships, our superfoods, our paleo diets, we're obsessed and we love it because we're trying to escape it. We're trying to beat death somehow. I wonder, how do you respond to death? Do you live it up now, or are you desperately trying to avoid it? Well, I want to say this morning that the Bible actually gives a third option as we respond to death. It allows us to respond with a life of hope. See, the good news of the Bible is that death is not the end. The gospel offers new life through the resurrection of one man, Jesus. New life for eternity. Not living for YOLO, but living for the resurrection. Living with hope and purpose. Now, for those who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about what the gospel actually is. We've been going back to basics, if you will, the good news of the Bible. The staff team, we jumped on the Twitter bandwagon and we came up with this tweet-sized summary. The one who died for sin is king. Hashtag good news. That's apparently very important in a tweet. Hashtag good news. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of unpacking that tweet each week. The good news is that God has organized a rescue mission, Jesus, to deal with our sin problem by dying in our place. The one who died for sin. We all desperately need a Savior, and Jesus is that solution. But there's more to this good news, because the one who died for sin is no longer dead. He's alive. He's king. I mean, have a look at how Paul puts it in these opening verses of the chapter that we just read. It's kind of a crash course on the good news. He says this from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news, the message that I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. The gospel, he says in verse 2, that you're saved by if you hold firmly onto it. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, verse 3, literally dead, a corpse. He was buried, verse 4. But wait, there's more, he says, and it's way better than just an extra knife. Jesus was raised on the third day. Not just an illusion, not just a spirit, but alive. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, verse 6. and after that to more than 500 people. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. Not kind of like the picture of the walking dead zombie that you might have in your mind, but breathing, talking, alive. The one who died for sin is alive. He is King. Two elements that Paul's talking about there that he doesn't want us to miss. Jesus died in our place for sin, but he was raised to life again. Both essential to the gospel. See, the resurrection, it's not just an optional side, like kind of taking or leaving the side of salad that you might have on when you go to the pub and you order a steak meal. It's not an optional extra, take it or leave it. Because without the resurrection, there is no good news at all. See, if Jesus is just a bunch of bones somewhere in Palestine pushing up daisies, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, how strong your faith is, it's all just a waste of time. It's time to pack up and go home, sleep in on a Sunday morning. All of this talk about sin and forgiveness, well, it's pointless. See how Paul puts it in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. See, Paul says you can't separate the resurrection from the death of Jesus. One means nothing without the other. Without being joined to a resurrected Jesus, it kind of offers no hope to anyone. Death is still death. Christianity is just another coping mechanism, a crutch when things get hard. And those who call themselves Christians, well, they're a bunch of fools, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, the resurrection is what Christianity rests on. The resurrection is part of the main event. Jesus died and rose again. You can't separate them. It's not an optional extra. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then death, the greatest threat to life, has been defeated. That's the good news that changes everything. Because Jesus' resurrection deals with our death problem. Now, there's the story that I once heard about a group of mountain climbers climbing up Mount Kilimanjaro. There's apparently about 10 of them. And as mountain climbers love to do, they're all tied to each other with a rope. They're climbing. When suddenly the guy at the bottom, he slips, he falls over the edge, and he's tumbling to his death. And as his weight pulls the rope behind him, it pulls the next guy over. And he comes with him, and then it pulls the next guy, then the next guy. And they're all pulling each other off the mountain to death. Until suddenly, the first guy is seeing what's coming. He plunges his axe into the ice above him. The rope pulls on him. It kind of almost slices him in two, but he holds on, offering life. And as long as the others are tied to that rope, they're hanging on to life with that man in the front. See, all we've ever known in this world is being tied to the rope of that man who is falling off the mountain. And whether it's 5 months, 5 years, 50 years, 100 years down the future, that rope is pulling us, dragging us off to death. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians that man that we're tied to is falling is Adam, dragging us all down into death. See how he puts it there in verse 21. For since death came through a man, and then across to verse 22, for as in Adam all die, death is unavoidable. I don't think I need to convince any one of you that it's unavoidable. This year I have been to far too many funerals. My 72-year-old uncle, Donna Parkinson, a good mate's 27-year-old sister, and yet another mate who lost his daughter who was only a couple of hours old. And I'm not alone. We all know what it's like to watch our loved ones slip into death. I mean, just this last week, MPC had two funerals, Phil's mum, Cynthia, and Kathy Ridings. Death is horrible. It's soul-destroying. And it's wrong. And we are powerless to do anything to stop it. But that's why the resurrection is such good news. It offers a life of hope. Real and lasting hope. It says that there's no longer just an Adam who's slowly but surely dragging us to the edge, closer and closer to death. It says on the other side of the rope is Jesus, who's kind of thrust his axe into the ground of new life. He's the one who died for sin, and he's the king who has been raised. And Jesus says, everyone who's tied to me can have certainty of life after death. Let me check out how Paul puts it from verse 21 again. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See what that means? Jesus is the first of many who will make it through death. He's the first fruits, verse 20, for those who will follow him. Now, growing up, I had a whole lot of fruit trees in our backyard, something that Nikki and I are trying to replicate with, I have to admit, limited success. But there were two mandarins in our backyard that were very different from each other. The first tree, well, it never produced mandarins. It didn't produce apples, didn't produce lemons, it just didn't produce anything at all. For the 12 years that I was there, I don't think it produced anything. To be honest, I don't know why we still had it. Now, that mandarin tree there, it's not a good example of first fruits. It's an example of no fruits whatsoever. It's a no fruit tree. But the second couldn't be more different. See, every year, reliably, it produced a harvest of mandarins, an endless supply. Now, for those who might be city folk, you might not know how mandarins are grown. But if you didn't know, they start off with just a little green kind of fruit, and then they start to expand and they change colour. And once they turn orange, then you know that they're ripe to eat. But every year, there would be, without fail, one mandarin that had turned orange well before the rest of the pack. Like weeks and weeks ahead of the rest. And that was the first fruits, the first one ripe before all the others would follow, pointing to the harvest that was coming. Now, Jesus isn't a mandarin, but Paul says that he is the first fruits. He's the first to rise from the grave, the first of a mighty, amazing harvest, the first to walk out of death. The first resurrection before a harvest of new life to come for those who trust him. It kind of raises the question, doesn't it? But what's Jesus doing now then? Well, he's not just playing at home on his Xbox, waiting for everyone else to join him. Paul says he's ruling, he's reigning, he's king right now, bringing all of his enemies under his feet, verse 25, until death itself is defeated. I mean, isn't that good news? Because the king really is alive. Because of that truth, I can say when I go to a funeral, yes, death is horrible. I hate it, but, you know, I know that she's with Christ. She really is in a better place. That's what the funerals this week were marked by hope. And you can say that boldly and confidently. The resurrection changes everything because the one who died is alive and he's ruling as king. This life with sickness and pain and death is just a brief time before we'll go to be with Jesus. And we can rejoice in spite of death because we know that we're tied to Jesus. And with Paul, we can mockingly say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Because as Christians, we can rejoice in the life that we have in Jesus. Confident to say, because Jesus has been raised, so will I. Because it's not just a hope for the grave. Jesus' resurrection actually changes how we will live now, in the present. It changes how we live a life with purpose. See, look, if the resurrection isn't true, well, it makes complete sense, doesn't it, to get as much out of life as possible. I mean, even Paul himself would have been a YOLO man if the resurrection wasn't true. Have a look at verse 31. "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there's no resurrection, no life beyond the grave, then go ahead, eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want, because this is it. YOLO, you only live once. Party hard, get as much out of life as possible before you turn into compost for worms. But if there really is life beyond the grave, then you've got something that you can invest in, that you can look forward to. The resurrection frees up us from kind of having to find our security and our meaning and our worth in the things that we invest in here and now. The good news of the resurrection gives you more to live for. Live for an eternity. I mean, it's certainly how Paul lived his life. Not living for himself and his own pleasure. He puts his life on the line daily so that others might come to hear this good news, to share in the same hope. See what he says in verse 30. "As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every day? I face death every day." Paul's always putting his life on the line, living each day like it's his last. Now, it's not like Ronan Keating being loving each day as if it's a last, like trying to squeeze out as much happiness out of this life as you can. Paul lives each day as if it's the last by putting his life on the line. He doesn't protect his life. Paul lives his life to make it count for eternity. Knowing his life is already secure in Jesus, that death is not the end for him. So he doesn't have to protect it. He doesn't need to try and invest in this life, find security in it. He doesn't need to be constantly in pursuit of happiness here and now. Because that's what the resurrection does. It changes what we invest in. Changes what we do. It changes everything. And Paul says that's what lives marked by real hope actually looks like. He's not saying that this life is going to be all okay, that Christians won't get sick or suffer or die, that they won't be humiliated or disappointed or persecuted. It's not our hope to be freed from those things, but our hope is summed up in those four words that Paul keeps using time and time again through this passage: resurrection from the dead. The hope that resurrection for Jesus means one day we will also be a resurrected people. If you believe that this morning, then take heart. When death has done its worst, then you know with certainty that things are going to get better in unimaginable ways, which makes us uniquely a people of hope and of purpose, who stand firm in hope, as Paul says in verse 58, unshakable, always giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know of all things our labour in the Lord is not in vain. It gives hope in death, and it changes how we live now. A life that's reimagined by the resurrection. A couple of years ago, while I was still in Sydney, I was leading a small growth group of young workers, and there was one woman in the group whose name was Susan. She was a lawyer in one of the big law firms in the city. She was great at what she did. She was a junior partner, and she was fast tracking her way to become a senior partner. And she loved it. She loved everything about it. But she was also convinced of the good news of Jesus. And she saw a need. She saw there was a desperate need for people in the western suburbs of Sydney, for refugees to come and hear this good news of Jesus. So she decided to stop her career, give up her partnership ambitions. She is spending 4 years studying at Bible college now, and she's looking to share the gospel with refugees in Sydney. I mean, that is a life that is reimagined by the resurrection. Because what does it matter losing your wealth? What does it matter losing your career, losing your time when you know that the resurrection is coming? And you can share this good news with others. Now, I'm not telling everyone this morning that you need to quit your job, that you need to have a complete life change, and you need to go to Bible college. I'm not telling you that, but I'm sure that there will be 1,000 decisions this week, even today, that can be reimagined by the truth of the resurrection. Reimagined by the security that the resurrection gives. Reimagined by the freedom, the certainty of the resurrection. That we're investing for the eternal. Maybe for you this week, there are some big life decisions that you need to make. Or perhaps it's what you do with your tax return money. Or maybe it's just taking that extra step and talking to your workmate or colleague about Jesus. But how will you this week allow the resurrection to reimagine your life, to change who you are, the decisions that you make? Because the resurrection, it gives you infinitely more hope, more certainty, more purpose than anything else that this world can offer. The resurrection offers life in Jesus, and that is certainly good news.